Let's let God come down. Let's just take this time tonight, dedicate it to God, believe God. And you know, when you begin to believe God, almost anything can happen. I mean, God is waiting for people to believe Him. Whoever Jesus found faith, He worked. He was always pleased wherever He found faith in God. And there were times when Jesus could do no mighty work because of unbelief. But whenever He found people reaching out in faith, He reached out to meet them. Tonight I believe that we ought to believe in our God, who has saved us, filled us with His Spirit, healed us, done many miracles, has blessed us and brought us to this place tonight. And I'm going to tell you something. If you keep praising Him, the Spirit of the Lord is just going to descend. There's no way that God's people can praise Him week after week after week. Really praise Him, really from the heart, without God just beginning to meet them. And I'm pleased as I see this congregation growing in faith and determination to please the heart of God and to love Him and to praise Him. But Christian people worldwide have too long been saying, "Gimme, Lord, gimme." Too long looking for Santa Claus in the sky. And instead of being a servant of the Most High God and loving Him and praising Him, too much complaining and not enough thanking Him. Tonight I'm glad that we've got a God who's loved us, who cares for us in the storms as well as on the mountaintop. And tonight as we enter into the service, let's give this time to Him. Let's get our minds upon God. Let's just begin to haul off and believe God. And if you've got a need tonight, it may be a physical need in your body. You know, it may be that the devil has got you in a place where you just haven't been able to release a living faith for your healing. Tonight, just say, "Lord, I'm tired of having just an intellectual belief for this. You already died for this 2,000 years ago. Now, 2,000 years ago, He died for your sins. Is that right? Now, when you came to Jesus Christ, did He have to die again? What was provided for you was already efficacious as soon as you believed. Now, He already died for your sins. He didn't have to die of sicknesses also. He didn't have to come and die again. And so tonight, if we'll just believe God, if we'll just say, "Lord, You already paid the penalty for my sicknesses as well as for my sins. And the moment I accepted the penalty for my sins, I was released. And now I accept that penalty for my sicknesses. So I accept it tonight. It's mine by faith." You can receive tonight. If you have a spiritual need, if the devil's been battling you, just shut the door on him and say, "Lord, here I come." Do you know what I have found that has helped me? It's so easy, you know, when you're longing for more of God and you want something, and you say, "Oh, Lord, take me there, give it to me, take me there, do something." I keep catching myself doing that, you know. And there's nothing wrong with asking God to take us there. There's nothing wrong with this. It's a proper request to ask God for what you need. The only thing is, a lot of times you'll find that it's easier to receive if you just say, just like when you get in the anointed slot for testifying or preaching or praying for the sick, you just say, "Lord, I accept right now Your love. And now I've got Your love, and now I so forth." And you begin to rejoice in it and begin, you know, right in it. Begin to just claim it. And you see, there's a lot we can claim because it's already been provided. And we can keep asking for what is rightfully ours to take by the Spirit and keep not getting it because we're asking for something we've already got. Whereas if we claim it and begin to just relish it, live in it, be thankful about it, and praise Him for it, you find out it's working right in you and you've got it right now. And I have found this, and over again, I have to keep bringing it back to myself and implementing it and doing it, and I find it keeps working. I just thought I might pass it on to you. There's no extra charge for that at all they're offering tonight. Hallelujah. We've got a wonderful God, and I believe God's going to do wonderful things. Tonight, just haul off, and let's just be bold and free in body ministry. Let's be anointed. Let just God just move, and let's just minister to God and to one another. And in music ministry, and rest, we don't want to sing to one another. We don't want to sing, we have them sing to us. We just want to all praise God together and be free. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee tonight for Thy great greatness and Thy goodness thy love and thy grace. Oh God, thou hast been so good to us, and we thank you for it. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just pray tonight that your spirit might be ever present. And oh Lord, we would just come tonight to love you and to praise you and to magnify thy wonderful name. Lord, just stretch forth thy hand tonight. Pour out, O God, of thy gifts and of thy blessings. Cause thy people, O God, to move, O God, in faith tonight. In the name of Jesus, and to praise thee, and to magnify thee, because it is you that is hold the reins of the world. It is you that decides how far the devil goes. It is you that holds our hand. And O Lord, we call off tonight and believe thee, because thou art the one, O God, that has us in your hand. And we thank you tonight. We would ask you tonight to anoint us and to bless us. Give us the heart and the ability to love thee, to praise thee, to magnify thy name. Glorify thyself in us tonight. Oh Lord, use thy majesty, thy glory, and thy grace. Oh God, to bestow upon us that we might rise in that heavenly position where we can bless thy great name and please thee and strengthen one another. Have your way now in Jesus' precious name. And everyone said amen. You may be seated.
What has revival done for you? Probably much more than you think. As I'm looking back on the things God has been doing in my life and the life of others, I'm becoming quite impressed with the mighty power of my God. And I'm beginning to be a believer like never before. I'm beginning to actually believe the God of the Old Testament lives. And I know I did intellectually, I gave assent to those things, but it's becoming such a reality to me. At times in prayer, I feel the heart of a warrior. And I don't know how to describe it except I feel the Almighty God is anointing the prayers of the saints. At times as we pray here, before service, I'll sit and I'll look upon the faces of the saints of God praying. And it strikes me the great power that God has granted this body of believers. What a mighty army he is raising up in these last days. I used to wonder how Samson could take the jawbone of an ass and slay 1,000. I used to think, my, that man must have had great intestinal fortitude, great courage. But as I pray and I find as God begins to move in our body and I see the unity in the body of Christ as we pray, I begin to feel that same courage in God. I don't care what is in my hand, be it a jawbone of an ass. I see the strength of God, able to go forth and smite the enemy. And I'm beginning to have such a hatred for the devil. Such a hatred for what he does to the saints of God. And I want to exhort the saints this night. Take liberty. Take your place as sons of the Almighty God. Believe that he is anointing those prayers. And the prayers of the righteous avail much, do they not? God is doing a mighty work in this earth. Recently, I've begun to realize in another area, as I begin to see and question certain things in my mind, but yet holding fast to the liberty God has given me as a child in his kingdom, holding fast my confidence in the church government, I have found such a liberty in God that has set me free to believe him in all areas and to realize his trust for me comes through the administration of his church as well. I have found such liberty in scriptures such as, except you become as a little child, you shall no wise enter into the kingdom of God. And I begin to exercise my mind in these areas and reestablish that simplicity of faith that God gave me the day I was born again. And I have found such great power there. For his word is true. It is not an intellectual thing that you can grasp with the mind and ignore with the heart. It is something that you must yield your life to and believe. And oh, what power in prayer has come about. I sense that the devil is fleeing before the flock of God as they huddle together in prayer, in faith believing that this mountain shall be removed from their midst. God is here tonight. Let's yield our lives to Him in a new way. Let's reach up and grab hold of the throne of His grace and believe Him, you see. He is here tonight to do a new and a mighty work in our midst. If we'll but open our hearts as children and enter into the kingdom of God with all that we have, let's love Him tonight.
I just got to tell you what this revival has done for me, as Jerry put that question to us at the beginning of the service. Maybe you remember when we came back from Elders Retreat, one time I mentioned to you how I feel like that I have the angels singing in my head, you know. Well, that hasn't stopped. It is so wonderful to wake up in the middle of the night and find out that here are this singing in tongues, beautiful praise and worship and victory in tongues going on in my mind. Sometimes I will find myself working at my desk, and all of a sudden, this will just intrude upon my mind. And it kind of takes preeminence, you know. And there I'll be driving in the car, and here's this tongues, this singing going on in my head, like the angels are singing in my head. I laid down this afternoon for a short rest before service, and I couldn't sleep because the angels were singing in my head. It's impossible to become discouraged or lose faith or lose hope because of it. And the times that the Lord has given me a vision, and I've had several visions now where I have had a picture or a scene of the throne of God. And in every one of these visions, the angels are around the throne singing and worshiping and praising the Lord. And there is such a unity. See, it's all done in unison, even though they are not all singing exactly the same note at the same time, yet it all fits in and makes up a whole. Until there is just such a unity, and all of their movements and everything is all just like it is computerized, you know, until it just comes out and it makes a beautiful pattern as you see these hundreds of thousands of angels all around, just as far as you can see, singing and worshiping and praising the Lord and such victory and this type of thing you see. And you see the movements of them all so graceful in unison and forming these various patterns, just like the wind was blowing over them, and then they just, you know, and it would just carry on through all around like that, and then it would start again, and it would be different this time, but it carries on through, and it just all blends in together. It is the most fantastic, beautiful thing. And maybe, if you don't mind me just saying, to remind you, that when the Lord gave me that which He was going to do. Do you remember that I said, oh, the music, the singing that I experienced and heard at that time was so fantastically beautiful that this whole place was just filled with this beautiful, wonderful music. The same thing in the visions that I saw of heaven around the throne of God, we experienced here and we were partakers in it, you see, and oh, it was beautiful. Now, not too long ago, I mentioned to you that God had shown me that He was about to pour out His Spirit again, I mean, in another wave, and that this time it was going to be a little bit different than the first wave, but He was going to do it. Well, we haven't come into that fully yet, but we're beginning to. And I didn't tell you the details of that because I didn't want us trying to drum it up, you know, and trying to produce it in the flesh, because I knew that God was capable of doing it Himself if we would just wait before Him and yield to Him. Well, it's beginning to happen. It's beginning to happen in the singing in the Spirit and this praise and worship to God and the release and the victory that we're experiencing. But it isn't complete yet. And I have heard one word now over and over again as people have shared with me what has happened to them as they have been able to unlock themselves from this earthbound world and begin to reach up and put themselves in those heavenly places to worship and praise God. And the same word comes over and over again that the Lord gave me this word. It was one word, and it's sweet. The sweetness of Jesus. Jesus is going to sweep across this congregation as we continue to yield to Him in the sweet presence of the Lord. We're going to experience the presence of the Lord in a very sweet, sweet way. And we've already begun to experience that. Now, we've had a few experiences in singing in the Spirit with little groups where we have entered in what Don calls level number 2, to where you know that it is just born of the Spirit, and it's as if you are standing there sort of outside of yourself, listening to yourself be a part of this beautiful song that's coming forth. I mean, and after it's over, you just kind of, that is so marvelous. And to just feel the preciousness of Jesus and the power of the Lord to just carry you along in that. Well, Wednesday morning, we experienced that in our prayer meeting for Don again. And it was so glorious as the Lord just carried us all into that same place. And each one of us had our little part there to put in, but it was just like it was born of the Spirit. And we moved from song to song, and I knew when the last phrase of that one song was done. I knew it as I was singing the song, and I knew that that was going to end that particular tune, and then another tune was going to start. See, I just knew it. God just dropped that in, and it was so wonderful then. I think it was Molly and Chrissy Drake sang a duet. I mean, they were singing the same tune, different words, excepting they each were singing their part. And this was just one part of it, and the rest of us were adding in the filler, you know what I mean, whatever it's called. And then we moved into something else, and I tell you, the awesomeness of that experience, to know that God can come and just breathe upon us and play us like an instrument, and that that beautiful melody can come forth. It is so wonderful what God is doing in His people in setting them free. And you see, the thing of it is that when you experience this time and time and time again, and then when you have the angel singing in your head all day, it's pretty hard to get discouraged. It's pretty hard not to believe that God is in control and that He is going to do what He is going to do if we'll just be willing to allow Him to do it. It is so thrilling. Now, I've got to share just one more thing with you. No, two more. Tuesday morning in our prayer meeting, in which Don wasn't there, but some of us have met together now on Tuesday mornings for years. God began to come down in a different way, but it was a marvelous way. And I had a vision, and I want to share that vision with you because I feel that it is important for us to get a hold of this vision, because I believe that it's the very next thing. In fact, I know it. It's the very next wave that God wants to bring upon us. As soon as we can finish moving into this other wave and get in there where everybody... See, the Lord doesn't want to take us from one wave to another, which is too few. He wants this to be a unit, the whole body to move into, you see, as a unit. And that's why it's so important that you don't lose patience with yourself or with the Lord, and you continue to make yourself available for the Spirit of God and get in there and start in, you know, try it, get your feet wet, as John says. But as we were interceding in the Spirit, I experienced a real heavy spirit of intercession come upon me. And when I was experiencing this intercession, God allowed me to see what His plan was and what He wanted to do and the hindrance that was there that was prohibiting Him from doing this. And I saw, as it were, this great river that had been dammed up. And so there was this barrier that was in front of this great, huge deluge of water that the Lord wanted to pour out upon us. And I knew that, by the Spirit of God, that water that God wanted to unleash and pour out upon us was His glory. That God wanted us to experience His glory in a wonderful, mighty way. But that there was this hindrance, and His glory was being held back by this dam. And He wanted to pour it out upon us, but He couldn't because it was all dammed up. And as we continue to intercede and really got a hold of that thing, and of course all of the intercessors were one heart and one spirit as we interceded, I saw that all of a sudden there was a hole broken in that dam about this big around, and water began to gush out. And I was made to know by the Spirit that is some that are going to get released, and they're going to experience this. Now, I don't know who it is. I don't know if it's one person or a group of people, but there's going to be a small release that is going to come. And then we continued to intercede until we saw this barrier, this dam, be completely broken up, and then the floods of the glory of God just begin to come down and just pour down upon us. And we were all just there with our faces just, you know, and just letting that water just flood us and flood us and flood us and flood us. And then in the prayer meeting, you see, this is why it is so wonderful to be used in the ministry of intercession, because you get to experience, you see, in the Spirit. Not only do you experience the difficulty sometimes of the battle, the agony of the battle, but you get to taste the victory. And you get to taste the glory of it all, you know. And the Lord just began to fill my heart with such glory. I mean, I experienced the glory of the Lord. I think three of us were laughing in the Spirit. I mean, the presence, the glory of the Lord was just there. It was so marvelous. It was so manifest. It felt so wonderful. And I just, oh, Lord, I want this for each and every one. Those that have never experienced the glory of God, oh, God, I just want them to experience that. Get ready. It's coming. But now it's important, though, that we move into this that God is doing now, but He has got another way there just waiting for us. Now, I need to share with you just one more vision that the Lord gave me a couple of weeks ago, and I haven't had opportunity to share this with you. I saw that the Lord began to prepare a way. And as this preparation began to take place, I could see that He was working to clear a pathway, a roadway that would go into Jerusalem. And the scripture came to my mind how that Jesus was prepared the way so that He could be presented in Jerusalem. You remember that in the scripture, and how He sent the disciples out to get the little ass for Him to ride and so forth, you see, and they made all the preparations for Jesus to be presented to Jerusalem church. You see, He desires to present us to Jerusalem. Now, in my mind, and this is just my mind, this wasn't given to me by the Spirit of God, this part is my mind, I thought, TV. But see, that's just me. And so I thought, well, the Lord is preparing the way so that we will, so that the TV ministry will open up. And there were demonic forces there in that way that was blocking the way, and the Lord had to come and remove those demonic forces. And at first I saw that they were just in the form of demons there in the roadway, and God began to clear them. But as he cleared them out of the way, and then they were put over on the side, I noticed that when they were over on the sideway now, this roadway, that they were actually people who didn't like us, you know, and were kind of the move of God, so forth, you see. Just, you know, people out there that just were kind of upset with what God is doing and all of that. But nevertheless, they were put out of the way, and they were set over on the sidelines, so to speak. They didn't leave the picture, but they were set over on the sidelines. They were going to see us enter and walk down this pathway, but they were going to be on the sidelines. But the road then became lined with people who were very, very anxious and wanted to have us presented to them. And so they were the ones then that actually were the closest to this pathway, you see, and they lined the pathway waiting for this procession to come forth. And then I saw God begin to clear, not after he cleared that pathway, he began to make that pathway as it were velvet, until it was just a beautiful, beautiful pathway for us to go on. And then he said, now I have prepared the pathway, but I have yet to prepare the people. And I looked in and I saw you. I saw Community Chapel. And I saw your garments. You had on your wedding garment, but your wedding garment had wrinkles in it. And the Lord said, see, they are not prepared. I must prepare them. They have wrinkles in their garments. And I said, well, Lord, let's get these wrinkles ironed out. You know, let's go with it. And the Lord said, well, you know, I want to, but I can't. Because they are afraid of the iron. They are afraid of the hot iron. They're afraid to let me touch them with the hot iron to cause the wrinkle to leave. And then I saw that hiding in some wrinkles were little blocks, spots that were demons. Now, not all wrinkles had a demon, but there were some who had demons that were hiding in those wrinkles and causing a black spot there as well as the wrinkle. But if the Lord could touch that the wrinkle would go and the demon would go. And of course, at that point in time, I began to make dedication for each one of you. I stood, as it were, in the stead of the church, and I said, Lord, we are willing. We want it to come. We don't care how much it hurts. We don't care if it burns. We know that you know what you're doing, and we want it to happen. Let it happen, Lord. Let it happen. And then I saw the Lord open heaven, as it were, and he released or dispatched these angelic forces. And they had irons in their hand. Now, not the kind of irons that we think of as irons, but rather it was like a big metal rod at the end of it. It was red hot. And they came with these irons. And I was impressed at that time to pray, or I should say I found myself praying at that time, send them swiftly, Lord. Send them swiftly. And they began to come just like streaks of lightning down. And I saw them then as they came down, they would be parted. And one would go to this one and one would that, just like a streak of lightning. And it happened so quickly. They just did their work just like that. And then it was done. And everybody was in that place of having their hearts healed, having the wrinkles out of their lives, having their problems gone, having their sin problems erased, having the demonic forces gone. And then we were ready to proceed down this pathway that God had prepared for us. Oh, the Lord is so merciful. He's so loving. He's so kind. He's so good. He wants so desperately to do this deep work in our hearts, and he is capable of about doing it all by himself. Now, this is the third time that I have, during this revival time, that I have seen in vision God dispatching angels to do a particular work in this body. Now, I've seen him dispatch angels and angels and so forth for individuals over and above these three, but these are three that included the whole body. And the first time I saw it, they had keys. You remember I shared that with you some time ago, that they had keys that they wanted to unlock your hearts so that you could receive of God. And then I saw them laden with gifts, that God wants to bestow gifts upon us. Now, that hasn't happened yet. And now I've seen them with these irons that they might take the wrinkles out of us and get us ready to be presented as his bride. Praise his holy name.
You know, numerous times, the intercessors have had visions of great breakthrough for this assembly, as they have interceded hour after hour for the move of God and for you in this assembly. The visions have showed complete breakthrough. They have had visions of breakthrough for me. Well, I would come up into realms of glory, and I tell you, God has given me great promises through visions and through interpretation and the songs and so forth, time and time again. And also for this assembly. And I just want to tell you, it's going to come to pass. It's going to come to pass. I feel it's important that we get our hearts right with God. I mean, our hearts have to be right. See, I mean, we can have flesh, imperfections. You know, we're old Adam. We can have our immaturities. But we've got to get our hearts clean and right before God. And then, whether it be 3 or 5 or 7, with our hearts right before God, if emotionally we can't handle this, and we stumble here, and we don't know that, God can take care of that, but we must not have purpose things sitting here. We won't give over to him. And concerning these wrinkles with these demons in them, you see, as we deal with various people from week to week, and those in the counseling positions and so forth, we find this person has been sitting in the assembly for years, hearing all the testimonies, hearing all the preaching, and all the songs, and they've got deep sin problems, secret sin problems, and nobody else knows about it but them and maybe a couple of others, the council, and they've held this thing through the entire preaching, through the entire testimonies time, through all what God has done for years, haven't made any real attempt to get rid of it. And this person has got that problem, flares up and it does this and so forth. And you start multiplying that, and it's no wonder the waves of glory haven't rolled. Now, you've got to do more than the fact that you can do more than come here to church and put on the pious look, Bible under arm, Thompson chain and all. We have got to be in a position where our conscience is right before God. We have got to give up those demons. I mean, we've got to do more than say amen. We've got to say amen and do it. We've got to make real effort. Some of you are sitting on the bench out there. You're not, I mean, over and over again, these disastrous things come forth. And in the marriage and so forth, we've got to do differently. We've got to die to self. We've got to go out and die to self. We've got to pay the price, amen? Because really, and honestly, if we stop to think, why are we here? Why are we going to church? Why are we listening to preaching? What is God going to do with us? It's really for a purpose. And we are holding back that purpose. Time and time again, God has given us the promise, but we are stopping short of it. And he can't do it until we come in to a certain place in our heart. But God is working to break down that stubborn lump of clay, and he's working on us. But we must hasten it, for the days are evil. I had a vision a week or two ago that kind of shocked me. Previously, I had seen on two or three occasions, and you remember I told you, I had seen us marching in rank, file behind the Lord, and I saw this great sea of demons out here. As we marched as in military fashion in rank with our shields and so forth, these demons were the blackness, the darkness of them, and right up tight, all tight together and tight against us like made just an avenue. And everywhere there was an avenue, it was them. And as we were marching behind the Lord, they couldn't get to us. At one time, you remember, I first saw, and there were angels there, like with wings outstretched in the vision, and they were keeping those back. And if it wasn't for them, we would not be able to march. We were marching loosely and sloppily, way behind the Lord. Remember that? And then the next time I saw the vision, I saw that when the angels were gone, and that we were a much wider group, and all in unison, and the Lord was real close to us, and we were all going victorious, right up to behind him. We had our shields, and now they couldn't get too into us. And we didn't need the angels there. Our own shield of faith was holding. And that's where I left it, until a week or two ago. And this time, I was kind of shocked as I saw what happened. We were walking along, marching again, in file, and every saint had a shield, and again the demons were right up to us, just like this jam-packed crowd out there. And everyone, as they passed these demons with a shield, went boom, right in the face, just boom, boom. Everyone just came with this one, boom, boom, you know. And they knocked back, and it so shocked me to have us go boom, you know. I thought, you know, what kind of an attitude is that? I mean, my first reaction was shock, like, that's not a nice thing to do, you know. And immediately a thought came in and corrected me and said, that's the enemy. Those are demonic forces. We're supposed to kill them. This is only first stage. What we're doing, instead of just keeping, just defensive. Just the angels keeping them back from flooding in on us because we were not walking in faith and victory and righteousness. Later, our faith coming together. And as soon as we came together, and we'll close up behind Jesus instead of having way up there, we're falling way back here, all loose from each other. As soon as we got in rank with each other and close to the Lord, our own shields of faith were able to keep the enemy from coming in. But next I saw more victory. Now it was not just defensive, we had moved to the offensive. By faith, our faith was actually knocking them back. We were actually beginning to drive them back and affront them and give them difficulty. But before, all we could do was keep us from having difficulty. And I feel that we need to begin to move to give the devil's forces, the gates of hell, a good hard wham with a shield of faith. We need to start going on to the offensive and attacking the devil and driving him back. And not spend all of our time trying to defend him from rushing in on us and killing us. You know what this means? Now listen to me, church. These are real things we're talking about. We have got to close rank. Under every one of our military commanders, we've got to close rank tight. Now some of you are going to be challenged very shortly to do exactly that. Now I'm challenging all of you to do that right now. But there's going to come a more specific challenge. And then we'll see whether your amen is yea, verily, an amen, or whether it's just a ho-hum, not thinking amen. Whether you really mean it or not. Your life should be lived in such a way that you march right in unison. We've got to do that. Not only with one another and with our captain's heel, but right behind the Lord. We've got to move into righteousness. We've got to move in. We've got to let loose of the world system. We cannot walk in the world and have victory and come to church. We're ruining community chapel when we do that. We're keeping back the glory, the power of God, so we cannot move out into the ministries and accomplish what we want to accomplish. It's important, it's important, it's important. I want everybody to realize this is a big, major thing we're talking about. It impacts music ministry, singing in the spirit and glory and freedom. It has packed the people from able to enter into this. God moving upon them in what we're trying to do here in this move of God. It impacts our world vision and our television ministry and outreach ministry. It impacts our entire life in being used of God and the witnessing and people coming in and everything happening to build us up into what God wants us to do. We're holding it back. It impacts our life. And in the meantime, because we are impacted, and then the devil has opportunity, and he's picking people off. One by one by one, he's picking them up. As soon as they get their problem area, as soon as their tree is shaken, wham, they're gone. And pretty soon it's bam, it's that one. And pretty soon it's that one. And pretty soon it's that one. We need to close rank and get the glory of God down so we can save everybody else from having to go through these things. We need the strength of the Holy Ghost to carry us, to bear us along. We need to be borne along by the Holy Ghost all the week long. There's just a victory. I mean, we're borne along. There's just a joy. I mean, you're just feeling up all the time in God. The strength and the power and anointing of God is there. We need that desperately. So you don't have to limp and fight along week by week. We need to be up instead of just crawling. And we have got to pay the price so God can do it. Now, some of you who are really having difficulty getting anything out of prayer, praising God and whatever, I strongly recommend, because I really love you and I care for you and I really feel for you, you know, you're having real difficulty, I really feel for you, really sorry, and I want desperately for you to get in on it, I really would beseech you to gather a prayer group, a small prayer group in your home, and begin to pray, have them lay hands on you, all together, and pray for 2 hours. Have them pray for you and just bombard heaven for you that God will take that cap off of your heart and set you free. The devil has come and put a cap on over our hearts. Probably most of us. Probably most of us. I mean, we're not talking about, you know, the deadbeats. I mean, you know, from the top to the bottom ranks. And we've got to pray until God breaks that thing. Have them pray for you. Then you pray for them and pray for one another and bind together and you continually bombard heaven until you get the victory. Sooner or later, you're going to break through. God's going to come and do the work. I recommend, don't give up. Do that instead. Now, I would like to have the ushers come at this time and we're going to take an evening offering. We'd like you to... We're really being pressed financially, and I would like each one to give liberally into the Lord. Father, tonight I would ask that you would lay it upon hearts to be faithful and giving. And Lord, to even give above measure, to give liberally, to give sacrificially, to recognize that this church, O God, has needs. And we know that they have needs. And Lord, we don't want people to give themselves out of their needs and have to suffer. We don't want that, Lord. But Lord, we want and believe, Lord, that they should give sacrificially in their heart. We ask you, Lord, that you might bless them, that you might multiply the meal and the barrel in their home, that you might be pleased to honor them. May the blessing of the Lord be upon those that will give liberally to his work. For Lord, you say you love a cheerful giver. And bless this ministry and this work in Jesus' name. Amen. Wednesday night, having a special music ministry meeting. Not singing this time. The pastor's going to be talking on two very critical, very important issues in which it is of utmost importance that everyone who sings in music ministry, solos, duets, trios, whatever, anyone who's involved with singing or even going to start getting involved, be there. In any fashion, if you're in the singing part of music ministry, in ensembles or otherwise, please do not fail to be on time Wednesday night, 7:30, right here in the sanctuary, this one coming up. Thank you.
I want to just mention two things that I neglected to say when I was up here before. And this is two frustrations that I have experienced in the last couple of weeks. And I want to tell you this so that you will perhaps realize the importance of the unity in this praise and worship in the spirit that we're experiencing. A week ago, Thursday night, I believe it was, or one of the prayer meetings on either Tuesday or Thursday, we were worshiping and praising God after a time of intercession, and we had entered in as a group. God had carried us into a praise and worship in the spirit and song, and then that subsided, and then I became anointed to begin to pray for individuals. And as I would experience this anointing and would begin to pray for individuals, those gathered around and they continued to sing and worship and praise in the spirit in victory. And the anointing that I was experiencing was really a marvelous, fantastic anointing. But I noticed when they dropped back and would not continue with that support of faith and victory and song, that the anointing lifted. And I did not have the same anointing then to pray for another person, or when I went to pray for another person, they quit. That anointing just lifted, and I knew that I just needed that support. You see, there's something about God is bringing us together in a unity. And then I experienced a frustration last night, as well as I really felt that God wanted to touch Don, and some of us went over and began to pray for him. And God, I was heavily anointed when I began to pray for him. And I knew that God was doing something specific. And God gave me a vision at that time where I saw God release some angelic forces to come and minister to him as we began to sing in the Spirit. But that anointing lifted and it did not happen like it was supposed to happen because there wasn't a unity there. And I opened my eyes and looked around to try to see if maybe I couldn't get more people, because I knew that we needed the unity, that we needed to be one heart and one mind in this, you see, and to in order to prepare the way for this to happen. And I couldn't find anybody to motion to get over there, and I was afraid that if I stopped and went over and began to pull people over, that then the whole thing would fall apart. And it's frustrating when you're in that position and experience that. So I just wanted to bring those two things to your attention so that you would perhaps realize that it is important. You are important. Your voice, even though you feel like that it's not adding much, it is important, you see. And so don't belittle that little part that you have to play, because without it, God's work is not being able to be accomplished.
Even if you don't feel anything, there's an importance, though, because your heart is there. You are there as an individual, and God sees that. I feel it's very important that you be praying for your pastor daily. As the pastor goes, so the church goes. I'm up in God. I'm feeling good in God. I've got liberty and freedom in prayer and in God. But God has got things to places to take me that when he takes me there, it's going to impact you. And if you care about yourself, you should be praying for your pastor. The devil, we have seen over and over again, the devil is fighting every single step of the way. Everything is being done. There's a constant battle. There's a constant holding back. You are feeling the effects of a constant push that you may not be aware of. Because the devil knows that we are on the threshold of a mighty breakthrough. This thing is going to just break through. And we've already seen it in vision and by God a number of times. And he's fighting hard, and you may not, you don't realize why you're going through what you're going through. You feel this pressure on you. It's like a struggle to do anything. Why is this so hard? What's the matter with me? It's that you got a, if you could open your eyes like Gaza did, you know, there with Elisha, and see these demonic pressures on you, like you know how Jacob wrestled with an angel? If you could see yourself there, that fallen angel pressing you and struggling against you and pushing, you might realize why it seems so difficult. You get up, there's a power, and he is pressing hard. And we need to continually, by faith in the Word of God,
by the helmet of salvation, by the breastplate of righteousness. These are armors against God, but armor, and by the loins of truth, and the feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and the shield of faith. We need, in the sword of the Spirit, we need to hack away at him. We need to continually press on through and make these spiritual dedications, because these battles are won in the Spirit. And we're not wrestling with flesh and blood. It's not us versus dissidents. It's us, God's Spirit in us, versus the power of the devil and in demonic forces against the church, against all the churches in the world. There is a great pressure. And we need to be praying for the churches of Jesus Christ and for this church, for this body which you are part of. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. I've entitled the message tonight, Young Men, the Halfway Mark. Now this also includes you ladies. For you are sons of God. Your babes, or your young women, or your mothers in Israel. You are the counterpart of the babes or the young men or the fathers. And so this applies to everybody in the assembly one way or another. However, my title is speaking about those that are halfway up the ladder. Young men, the halfway mark. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. Here the Apostle John, in his old age, is writing to the entire body, calling them my little children. John was the apostle of their faith. They were all his little children, greatly beloved, cared for by him. They were under his care, and they were under his authority. John, having begotten them in the faith, was their spiritual father. They were his offspring, even as Timothy was Paul's son in the faith, as he was called. Now he told them to sin not. This in Greek is punctilio, meaning point action, meaning don't even do one sin. But in verse 12, we read, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Don't sin even once, but you will, and your sins are forgiven, and they will continue to be forgiven, as long as you set yourself not to sin. He is telling them, you make a policy that you will never disobey God. You purpose in your heart to never sin. You set yourself. But now, you will sin. And you'll be forgiven every time you sin if you purpose not to sin. Because if you purpose not to sin, then you truly repent when you do sin and are forgiven. But if you don't purpose not to sin, your repentance is only words of the mouth and not real. Now hear me, church. Hear me. Because it has to do with your freedom and power and conscience in God. Now why are we forgiven? Because we're so sweet? Little children, wonderful, deserving. Why? It tells us, you are forgiven for his name's sake. That means for the sake of his name. That means for the sake of his honor. That means for his purpose, for what it means to him to have you forgiven. That is why you are forgiven. We are not forgiven because we are great. We are not. We are forgiven that his name might be honored, that he might be glorified, that he might get what he wants. That he might forgive us so we have hope, so we will love him, so we can have us someday for himself without spot or wrinkle. And that's the only reason we're forgiven. If it wasn't for the sake that he wants to love us and have us like him and to give his heart to continue, he would not forgive us. For we are not deserving. His justice presupposes judgment. And he only gave his only begotten son that we might have a covenant relationship and become like him, that he might have someone like him to love him and to live for him and be a part of him. His bride being one with him. Now, in verse 13, for the third time, he uses the term little children. I write unto you fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you little children, because you have known the Father. Now, the Greek word for little children in verse 13 is different than in verse 1 and in verse 12. Vincent, in his Greek word study, says, technia, verses 1 and 12, emphasizes kinship. But paideia, verse 13, emphasizes subordination and consequent discipline. Hence, it is the more appropriate word when spoken from the standpoint of authority rather than of affection. So at first, he's lumping them all together with an affectionate term and saying, my little children. I have begotten you in the faith. You're my little children. You're under my care and authority. You're my little children. And then he comes along and he uses this niche term, meaning you are under my care. You, my little boys, under the Father, and you have a responsibility to obey your Father. He says here, fathers, and I'm talking about verse 13, saying, I write unto you, fathers, because, for this reason, you have known him that is from the beginning. You have known him. Therefore, you represent his authority because you know him. You know his heart. And because you represent his authority, you therefore teach his word for him. Because you have, through your many years of reading in the Word, living, going through trials, praying, and have come to really know him, you now can represent him and can stand in for him, and you can tell the other little children because you can be trusted because you know him and you will talk like he talks. You agree with the book now because you've had enough time in the book to know what the book says, and you and God now agree. So now you can talk to those who don't agree with God yet. They get a lot of things. They don't agree with God. They don't know his word even says that. And as soon as they find out, if they're open, they say, oh, well, I didn't know that. Okay, well, now I'll change. Now I agree with God in that point. The word fathers here is plural. I write unto you fathers. There are a number of fathers, and they were all under John. Now, to be a father, one must know God through his word and through his spirit. For no one can know God any other way. Without the word, we cannot agree with God because we don't know really what he wants. And without the spirit, we cannot feel his heart, nor know his love and tenderness, nor have the illumination upon his word. That is, we cannot understand the word as to his heart. That is, in line with his heart. We will only read this book and think legalistically of the law. Unless we have the Spirit upon us, we will misinterpret the book. We not only will not unlock the mysteries of it, but what we do read, we will treat as Pharisees legalistically and miss the whole heart of God and think he's the God Thor up there with a big hammer, instead of Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God. Now, for example, we fail in this life, and we receive God's grace in forgiveness. We break the covenant, and then we receive God's forgiveness for breaking the covenant. You know why? Because God is more interested in you than in the covenant. You see, now hold it.
Think twice on that one, Pastor. Speak once. You really mean that God is more interested in us than the covenant? Absolutely. The covenant is only a device to ensure our love to Him. The reason for the law is to keep us in a place where He can deal with us and bring us so He can love us and have us love Him, because we can walk together and love one another. That's the whole reason for the covenant. But I freely admit and warn that we cannot be one with Him until we walk with Him in the covenant. And so even though we are more important than the covenant, for we were not made for the covenant, but the covenant was made for us, yet we can never become one with Him until we walk with Him in the Spirit in the covenant. Now, we have an example of a woman caught in the very act of adultery. And the Jews, looking at the Word of God, said, "Stone her." According to the law, and thus solve the problem. Jesus forgave her according to grace, and thus solved the problem. Now, we also should forgive instead of condemning in order to solve the problem. Has the pattern son not given us a lesson? If you catch your brother, your pastor, your elder, your Bible college teacher, your music director, your best friend, your mother, your father, your sister, or your brother, or your children in a sin, don't condemn them, forgive them, and solve the problem. God forgives you and solves the problem instead of condemning you to solve the problem. Now remember that forever. Don't you ever forget it, as long as you live, if you live to be a million. That's what my father used to tell me. We cannot be a father until we have God's mind and heart. You have to have a father's heart to be a father. You can't be a father and run around with a young man's heart. We need more fathers. Verse 13. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known Him, that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. The young men, the flower of God's army, I summons you, for you have overcome the lawless one. And verse 14, but in the middle of the verse, he says, I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong. You have the strength of youth, and the word of God abideth in you. And ye have overcome the wicked one. As good soldiers, he is saying, I would remind you of your calling in the warfare, of what is expected of you. Your sphere is the sphere of battle, under your commanders, your fathers in the faith. The fathers are too old and occupied by more important duties than to be a foot soldier in the army of God. You are to be their feet. They command the work, you carry it out. You lay hands on the sick. You cast out demons. Because you are strong. You've overcome the wicked one. Don't just sit back and wait for the fathers to do all the foot battle. You get out there. You contest the devil. You drive him out. You drive back the enemy. You take some initiative. You carry the sword of the Spirit. Even as your fathers have trained you in the battleground to use the sword of the Spirit. They've got more wisdom and more experienced than you. They have fought battles before you. You should follow their guidance, even though you've got no strength. You can stay up longer hours of the day. You can play half the night. You got a lot more strength. You can go out on teams and throw the sleeping bag on the ground. You can rough it a bit. Now use the strength of youth
and also use their wisdom and stand at their command and hack the devil to pieces. They will run the army. You do battle. You are battle-wise veterans of successful campaigns. You have overcome the wicked one in engagement after engagement. You're not babes anymore. You have now, by reason of many battles, have entered the phase of young manhood. You're a seasoned warrior. You're not babes. You're not new green troops. You didn't just hit the beach and a truck and come in with nice clean uniforms on saying, which way to the front? You know you've been in the trenches. You've been in the battle. You've been pressing the battle on. The commanders are relying on you. They're not going to win out in all the generals' fight. You are going to be out on the front lines, and you need to occupy your position. You can't beat the enemy by eating a sandwich down in the foxhole. Eat your sandwich, but then get up and travel on. It is not the commander's war. It's not whether it's the pastor's church and it's the pastor's war. No, 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 no. It's your war as much as the pastor's war. You are one with them in defeat or in victory. If they go under, you go under. If they win the prize, you win the prize. You may have a different viewpoint of strategy. That is not a factor. They are the commanders. They are the fathers. Your viewpoint as to what bridge to take is not a factor. They'll tell you which bridges to take, and you won't even know the reasons always. Just storm the bridge and take it. And it'll all fit together somehow in the battle plan of God. Verse 15. After talking to young men in verse 14, he goes right on and says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. Now, when he says love not the world, what he's essentially saying is love not the enemy. For you will not effectively fight him if you love him. Now, how does that apply? There are thousands of Christians that can't get removed from demonic influence because they love the fruits of that sin. They love the enemy. They love that self-pity he gives. That demon of self-pity, oh, they love that self-pity. He's a real close friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And they don't want to let him loose. This is really true. And that spirit of lust gives you such pleasure. You love him. I don't love a demon. Oh, yes. Not by name, not consciously. But there are a lot of Christians subconsciously loving the enemy and all his domain. And that's why they can't get rid of it. They love it. They love it. They don't want to get rid of that. The spirit man wants to get rid of it. They'll say, oh, I want to get rid of it. Yes, you, the spirit man, does. But you, the solical man, I'm talking only to who it applies. It's them. Hold it. He's pointing over there at you. He's saying it's them. The solical man says, I'm not willing to get rid of this pleasure. The spirit man says, oh, get rid of it so we can go on with God. Remember, a part may be holding up the spirit from having its way. Now, if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That also means the love of the fathers is not in him. If the fathers are loving God and hating the world. That is, the love of your commanders is also not in you. That is, you're an unfaithful soldier. You may be a private, you may be a sergeant, you may, whatever you may be, you are an unfaithful soldier if you do not hate the enemy. You are unfaithful to the rest of the army that is relying on the high command and upon you. If you do not with them hate the enemy and want as bad as they do to get rid of the enemy and storm his position. The high command works through the generals and colonels down to the captains and lieutenants and sergeants and so forth. They do not bypass their generals and work down to you sergeants. So you sergeants do not think that you have the mind of the high command different than your generals and colonels. The high command does not bypass the field marshals and generals and work with you sergeants and lieutenants. They don't work that way. And God doesn't that work that way. He does not bypass the pastor and work with you. There are Christians that think that I stand independent. I, Sergeant Smith, stand under God, and I get personal calls from from General Eisenhower on the battlefields of France, and the phone rings, and the colonel picks it up, and he says, oh, it's for you, Sergeant Smith. Hello, Ike? Yes, Smith Hill. What do you want? Personal, say to him. And the general says, lieutenant says, Smith, what I want you to do, Sergeant Smith? He says, ho, 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 ho. I get my directly from Eisenhower. I don't take any directions from anybody else. There are those kind of Christians around, deceived. The high command not only works down through the chain of command, but he allows nothing contrary to what his officers give. Nor independent of. Because they work together as a unit. He doesn't have individual independence out here. They're all together, and he works down the chain of command. Now, many of you are in a transition from the little children to the young men stage. And many of you are in transition from the young men stage to the father stage. And some of you are in between. You're right in the young men stage and transition to nothing. Now, these are often scary, frustrating, dangerous times. This young men stage in transition. Particularly transition from young men stage to father stage. Just starting to come out of the young men stage. It's scary because the work is greater than your experience. And you can't just sit in a pew anymore. You're given responsibility to do. And dealing with troops, and you find out the troops aren't all lovable, which makes you wish that you had been more lovable. And here you are with a greater job than you've got experience. It's frustrating because the work is not according to your wishes at all times. And your fathers don't always allow you a free rein. And you sometimes disagree with them. So it's frustrating. If only the generals would understand what us captains and lieutenants know, the war could get on. You know? Because we can see clearly how to do this. We can see you should come down and take this bridge and that bridge so we can not be pinned down and get across. I mean, that's obvious. Any dumb clunk ought to know that. The only thing is, the generals back there are not dumb clunks. And they've already got information. They can see behind the scenes, and they know what's going to happen. They see a big pincher movement. The enemy's just fallen back so he can swing around in a pincher and chop you off. And he doesn't want you to take that bridge. He doesn't want everything on the other side of the river because you'll be isolated from your supplies, and he can't supply you. He wants to build up a reserve first here and take it at the right time in strength with a whole long list line of things so they can't cut you off. See, they know things that you don't, even though you can't see it, and it looks different. It looks like follow on quickly and seize the advantages. No, you're outrunning your supply line. You can't do that. Pull back. Pull back! We got him on the run. Just pull back. Every man can't be his own general. Dangerous because you think you know and you have a theory, but you don't have the experience, and sometimes you're tempted to bolt. I've been in the situations where we've had young men come up with great theories, and they have promised me, they have preached their theories, they have laid it down, they have thumped the battle map, they have moved the little vectors up, and they have shown me exactly how it's going to do. And there are times that, as a commander, I have said on a couple of occasions, they found me kind of old general stonewall, But on a couple of occasions, I said, okay, okay, you go ahead and take your paratroops in here, and you go ahead and bring the tanks across. You go ahead and do it. You sure you can do it? And it hasn't. It got thrown back. It hasn't worked. They've spent a lot of energy, used up all the fuel, and it didn't happen at all. What happened? They had a theory. Theories are marvelous, but they don't always work. Now, this spiritual teenager that I'm talking about does not want to stay under his father forever. So you're growing up, you're becoming a teenager. You don't want to stay under your father forever. You want to get out and, you know, be a man in your own rights. But you're in that kind of awkward position. You know, you're not quite a man in your own rights. You're not a father yet. You haven't got out there, but you're in a transition. And you're growing up, and you're beginning to want inside that responsibility. And you're tempted to be independent before you're separated and sent out. And so you're not on your own yet. And so they're tempted, these teenagers sometimes are tempted to be independent before they can be independent. They're not yet independent. They're still on the father's roof. He's still feeding them. They're still under his control. But they're wanting to be independent before they are actually and physically independent. And so they're tempted to feel sometimes, oh, Dad just doesn't trust me. Sometimes for good reason, too. Dad doesn't love me. Because that's false. Well, Dad is wrong. And that debate can go on forever. I am abused because they won't accept my ideas. Well, there's no use to me staying if I can't have my own way. There begins to be a feeling like, well, you know, I've been hindered here and hindered there, and they keep blowing up my plans, my ideas. No, I'm not going to do that. And I need to get out and have an army of my own so I can run this world the way I want to. We've had some young men go out, and then too long, the commander gets a phone call, and he says, I'm out here in the field, and I need help. I don't know what to do. See? And then they begin to say, boy, I'm sure glad I got a commando back, though. Sure glad to have somebody I can lean on. You know, I didn't realize when you get out here that, boy, I'm sure glad we had all the training we had, but, boy, it's not as easy as I thought it was. There's more to it. Now, they find out sometimes also that Dad, I'm talking about the pastor, is sometimes wrong. Sometimes he's wrong. You know, he may be wrong theologically in this point, or he may be wrong about this, and they panic. They had him figured as a young boy growing up. Can you relate to this? As a young boy or girl, you grow up, and Dad knows everything. I mean, Dad is the fountain of all wisdom. There is nothing he doesn't know. And then they come to a place, finally, where they see that there's something he doesn't know that they do know. And they had thought that that God's leading is on everything he does and says. And all of a sudden they find out that God isn't on every single thing he does and says. Sometimes he goes by principles and he doesn't have a direct leading. And sometimes it's very frequent. And their confidence is shattered. Mistrust fills their minds. I must get out. I must get away. Or they say, I must trust myself from now on. I can no longer trust him. Faith is shattered. He didn't even know that. And I have learned that. And he mispronounces that. And he didn't know that. And I've been telling him all along we should be doing this. But the elders were holding back and holding back and holding back. They finally gave me permission. It's finally going. Boy, is my heart hurt. See? And God's not with him. I'm going to be on my own. Now I'm going to use my own beanbag. Although, interesting enough, they are far from continual revelation and total knowledge themselves. And so, because Dad doesn't know everything, and he only has got 90% instead of 100%, they which have got 50% are going to trust the 50%. Because the 90% isn't 100%. It's kind of like discovering for the first time that the King James Bible was not penned by the Apostle Paul. It's such a shock to some Christians to find out that Paul didn't carry a Thompson chain of Bible around in his pocket. But the Greek says, the Greek, what's that? Greece? What's Greece got to do with it? You know? And then they get that shock, you know. And they put the book down and say, oh boy, I've been trusting this book all along. word for word. Word for word. Now I don't know what to do. Even been trusting the dates and the margins. And now, then the next step comes, the next blow comes, and they learn that all the original manuscripts are lost. Lost? What do you mean lost? Maybe the Bible's wrong. I mean, nobody knows. No? Frozen. See? Or Dad isn't doing everything he should. They got a lot of neato ideas that Dad just isn't implementing. Now, you know, I grew up under pastors, and I didn't feel that dear old Dad, pastor, was doing everything he should either. But one thing I'm really glad about, I worked with him. I've been in churches where I felt and still feel the doctrine was not right in several points, and they were fooling around on some things that I felt like shouldn't be fooling around with. But you see, I wasn't the pastor. That was not my responsibility. And interesting enough, I have been to churches that I couldn't even join. I wasn't even a member of it because I didn't agree doctrinally with them. I couldn't even join them. And I was the most... I had more ministries than anybody in the church. And I was the closest to the pastor. I was his closest friend and his confidant. And he shared with me. And we were close, tight friends. And I had all these ministries. And I couldn't even join the church legally. And I supported the church, worked with it, had all kinds of ministries going. I backed them up in what I could. And I didn't clash with him all the time just because I had an idea and I believed something that he didn't. I took what could be done and worked for Jesus. And I won souls and got him in and got him filled with the Holy Ghost and prayed him through and spent a lot of time at the altar with him and a lot of time working, a lot of time rescuing him and out at night time trying to get him in and working with him and counseling with him and young people's meetings and mission services and jail services and all kinds of things. And other things as well. And I didn't let it slow me up for working for God. Word of the wise is sufficient. When a person begins to develop a certain type of what I'll call spiritual teenage, the syndrome, evil spirits of mistrust, on the scene, lurking to work in their young minds, working to make them unwilling to trust and unwilling to submit. Saying, I can't submit because I don't trust. The Bible says you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Now, the truth is, submission is not based upon trust of Dad's perfection. Submission is not based on trust of the teacher's perfection. Submission is not based on the trust of perfection of your leadership. This is true in every department of the church and ministry. Your submission to the music ministry leader is not based on your trust of his total knowledge and absolute perfection. And it's not... So the same way with the Sunday school teachers to the Sunday school department leader. And it's the same way with the Christian school teachers to the Christian school administrator. And it's the same way with the team to the outreach leader. And it's the same way with the people to the pastor. You don't have to panic because he makes mistakes and is not perfect. I already tell you in advance, I have made mistakes. And I hate to tell you this, but I will make them again. Because I'm not perfect. And it's a foregone conclusion. Dad made mistakes. But we are still to be under him. Otherwise, it's the Wild West all over again. Every man for himself. Gold rush. Rush in and kill everybody, but get all you can. And every man's a law unto himself. This is important to understand. Now, growing up babes into the ministry... And into fatherhood is hard. It's not an easy job to do that. That's why you got to be a father. And also, by the same token, growing up is hard. But the safety is to stay under
God's permanent authority structure, both in your heart and in your deed. Now, even the fathers that John wrote to had to submit to John as his little children. John said, I write unto you little children, my little children. Even as the elders have to submit unto the pastor. Now, we are one army under Jesus, who was under submission to God the Father as the perfect Son, as the perfect Adam, as the Son of Man. Amen? And Jesus, as the man, Christ Jesus, said to his Father as God, because God isn't saying to another God, not my will, but your will. But man is saying to God, not my will, Father. As a son, as a young man who is strong and overcome the devil, Father, not my will, but your will. I speak only that which my Father giveth me to speak. Of course, I have a few side theories I throw in now and then that he, when he's not looking. Jesus didn't do that. I speak only that which he gives me to do, not my will, but his will. I delight to do thy will, O Father.
I submit.
Well, I'm doing it, Anna. I'm headed for the cross. They're yelling at me. He didn't do that. God's will was his heart's delight. I love to see people thrilled to thrill your heart. Thrilled to fall in and join together as a group and all move together to please those that are in authority, knowing and trusting that they are following God. Even they don't do it perfectly. Well, they don't follow them perfectly either. But they are following God, and that all the commands is for the benefit of the entire army of God. Generals are not making regulations for their own benefit. It's for the benefit of the army. They sacrifice the same as the other people sacrifice. For example, when the soldiers, American soldiers and the British soldiers, were sleeping in camps all on the east coast, southeast coast of England, and waiting for the preparation for D-Day. While they were sleeping there, isolated from the wives, were not able to come into the camp, strict security, General Eisenhower paced the floor. He was up all night while the troops were sleeping. And there was nothing else to plan. I mean, every so often he would call the war room and the weather and check for the weather. Check the weather every so often. The rest of the time he walked the floor and he prayed. Now, he was not a good old Pentecostal, but he prayed. He did not say, well, I got to get some sleep. I'm older than those young men. He was concerned about his young men, and he was concerned about the war. He was concerned about his nation. He was concerned about the enemy. He was concerned about winning. The Apostle Paul padded around half the night praying, according to his own admission. That's the Phillips translation, but his own, you know, is that the concern of the churches was on his heart. You are my concern. The concern of this church has been on my heart. My wife would tell you that I have given myself for you. I really have. You don't catch me, well, every time we turn my back, the pastor's loafing and laying down. I work doing what I eat. That's the truth. I work hard and I work fast. I don't say, well, nobody's looking. And therefore, I can slough off. See, this work is on my heart. Jack Hicks the same way. He works overtime. Scott Hartley the same way. I tell Scott quit working overtime, and I tell Jack quit, and they tell me quit, and we're all telling each other, you know, none of us paying too much attention to each other, but we're all warning each other. The work is heavy upon us. Joey Semensky, the same way, he's got a big grin from ear to ear. Seen some bags under his eyes recently. don't see flesh bags, but just by eye of faith I can see them, you know. Now, interesting enough, Jesus Christ, the pattern son, who said, "Not my will, but thine. I am thy servant." That one, by everyone else, was called Master. Good Master. Lord. He was a miracle worker. He had power. I mean, he wasn't a flunky in God's army. He wasn't a buck private. He was the colonel. And he was saying, "Not my will, but your will be done." We don't get too big to submit to authority. Authority is not a hard word. Excepting in the annals of the library found in the gate of hell. God said in the old covenant to Israel, "Say not that my law, my authority, my ways are a burden." Say not it is a burden. Because you say it is a burden, he said, then I am going to come and I'm going to punish you for saying my laws are a burden. David said, "I delight to do thy will, O God. I delight in thy laws. I meditate upon thy laws day and night." Law, law, law. No. His laws were a delight unto his souls because his laws... See, his law, okay, let me tell you what laws are like. Let me tell you the right view of laws. Do you know why David delighted in them? How can he delight in his laws? Who can anybody delight in laws? Let me tell you how. Let me give you an example. Here is a test pilot or a fighter pilot. And he's just loaded with laws. Do not take your airplane off without checking this checklist.
Checklist, checklist, checklist.
No. One pilot did it. And his plane ground looped and crashed. Somebody forgot to take off that wooden piece that was set on the ailerons, the back tail empennage there. They put them on so that if a wind comes, it won't flip the plane. The ailerons are up like this. Wind comes, you just flip the plane upside down. That's what makes the plane do this in the air. So they put a wooden piece on it so that if the wind comes, it just blows right across and don't get any lift on it. They don't want the airplane to fly. Airplanes can fly just by the wind, you know. But so, law, take off the wood to protect the pilot. See? You shall not lower the flaps at a higher speed than 250 knots.
They're just trying to be mean to me all the time.
They don't want you to tear your flaps off. You might need them. See? Every law is for a purpose. And is to protect the pilot and the integrity of the aircraft. So the pilot likes his laws. Every decal there that tells him what to do. Remove this streamer before takeoff. Put it in the bag. Good. I like that law. I don't want to forget that. I have to inject my seat. I'm in a fire someday. I'm going to be glad that the pin is not in when I'm squeezing the handle, panicking, wonder why it won't go. See? Every law of God is for our benefit. It's not for his benefit. It's for your benefit. It all turns out for his benefit and yours together, but it's for your benefit. So you can make it. Every law the pastor gives is for your benefit. And so laws are not cumbersome. Therefore, authority is not cumbersome. If you ever are over there and fighting a war in France, you're glad you got some commanders. You wouldn't want all the commanders to be disappeared. Now, okay, now you can all have your own way. Yippee! I mean, they would do anything to get the commanders back. You need them. And so let's not think of the laws of God or the laws of the church or any department or any authority as a burdensome stone. And God says, do not call it a burden. We need, I'm back to the vision, close rank with each other, behind the commanders, behind Jesus Christ, and give the old devil a good bump as you go by. Amen? And march on in and claim the victory. I tell you, when we do that, and the glory of God fills this place, and God begins to move on us, and you find young men out here, all of a sudden God snips the tongue on the string on the tongue, and they begin to pour out mighty anointed revelations. They begin to thunder home the truths of God, and churches begin springing up all over, and people begin to minister in the glory of the Lord, and people come in, and people are praying them through, and the Lord is moving, and all of a sudden, spread out across the earth, and things are happening. You're going to be glad you followed the commanders and authority, and we got rid of the devil, and we come to grips with the things that are being taught. Now, what would you say if a person said, I'm under you, I'm under the commanders, and the commanders say, okay, load the truck and take it to the top of the hill, and you never do it? I'm under you. You can trust in me, but you haven't been doing it. It's one thing to stand behind you, Pastor. It's another thing to stand behind you and do it. Amen? It's one thing to say, Lord, I love you. I'll go where you want me to go. It's another thing to do it. And so I challenge you tonight, let's move for God with all we've got. Would you stand, please? Precious, wonderful Heavenly Father, Lord, we're thankful for all the new babes. Now, Lord, I pray that young men might feed them, and that the fathers might feed them, that they'll grow up to be young men who have overcome the wicked one. I pray, Lord, that they'll not be spoon-fed babes forever, just wanting to be cuddled and coddled, just wanting, Lord, to lay there and do nothing, and everything be given to them. But I pray that they might begin to grow and emanate the father and the young men, the older brothers in the Lord, until they also are strong young men to overcome the wicked one. And Lord, I pray that the young men that have been helping the younger brothers in the Lord, I pray, Lord, that you'll grow them up so we may have many fathers, that we might all have a father's heart and all care for the work of God in the same way and have the wisdom of God. And I pray that all the fathers might be under the apostolic order, and that he might be under God, under Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is under God as Father. Supreme Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for you. We ask you now that you'll knit us together, one army of the Lord, one body. Make us, O God, an effective fighting force against the devil and all of his demons. Help us, Lord, to war a good warfare. Fight a good fight of faith. Help us to have faith. In Jesus' name. Amen. Remember, he didn't say fight the good fight of mumbling and grumbling, but of faith. Are you with me? Let's go up and take the city. God bless you. The service has come to an end tonight, but the message has just begun. Let it live in your hearts. Bring yourself into conformity with it. Set yourself for it. And let's go together. The prayer rooms are open, so you can restock your ammunition. If you're out of hand grenades, go into the prayer room and load up. If you haven't given the Lord Jesus Christ your heart, you're not even in the army, come on in and list. Because the spoils belong to the victors. I won't divide it up with you. You won't get the fruit of victory if you don't fight the battle. If you want to give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, come on down and kneel right here at the altar, and we'll be happy to pray with you. Young men, who overcome the wicked one, take your battle stations, deliverance ministries, healing ministries, prayer warriors, so forth. If you've got questions and so forth, you've got a team of ministers. Some of them are down here in this front section. I'm sure they'll be glad to help you. God bless you. Let's go on up and take the city. Live for Jesus every day. Make decisions. Make decisions. Keep bringing back to headquarters. Know the battle plan. Follow it. God bless you.